Let's invite you to the book of Galatians chapter 4, please. Galatians chapter 4, just for our scripture reading together. And we do want to talk about the subject of redemption. When we come to the Christmas story and we read through the recounting of the Christmas story, you can't help but see the word redeem, but I wonder sometimes if we observe it. And we'll show you where it appears in our Christmas story. Galatians chapter 4, verse 1, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world." Bondage. Remember the word bondage, because redeem implies that somebody's got to be bought. It implies that a debt has to be paid. A sacrifice has to be made. So he says in verse 4, "But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." So redeem shows up. You know, we think of Christmas time, we don't think of sacrifices so much. And I want to give you a thought. I want to plant it in your mind, let you think it through, let it sit in your heart for a few moments as we get ready to open the scriptures. Think about sacrifices and the sacrifice of life. As a dad, and I'm thrilled to have my kids home, thrilled to have the privilege of having them under my roof for just a couple of nights to have just every one of my kids under the roof. It's so cool. I love it. Betsy and I might look at each other and say, well, we sacrificed for these big yahoos. You know, we've sacrificed for them. Well, what did we buy? Well, hopefully we bought them a long life and some tools that they can use to survive, but I can't control where they go and what they do or any of those things. So sacrifice, human sacrifice of life, you know, limb, sacrifice of energy and dollars and cents. Those things are good to do, and they're wonderful, and you do it because of love. But what have you bought? The possibilities. We bought possibilities, pretty much. When you think in terms of somebody laying down their life for someone else, and the Lord talks about this. He says, if you lay down your life for another, there's no greater love. But what do you buy? A few more moments? Another opportunity or another chance? But there's an unknown thing. You're not sure what's being bought, but there is. It's that human side of buying something. So the Christmas story, with redeem in it, is not nebulous. It never is. When God is involved, it's never nebulous. What's God buy? Why is the word redeem here? Is it to simply get you another chance? Is it simply to, you know, give you a leg up in life? Is it simply to get you, like a sacrifice of a parent, give you the tools you need to survive and do with your life what you can to give you those tools that remind you what you're supposed to be doing? Or is God's term redeem something different? And I believe it's something different. Those of you who have been around long enough know it's something different. So he uses the word redeem. To redeem those who are under the law, slaves, really, that we might receive the adoption of sons. An amazing verse. You want to underline it? Keep it in mind. Let me take you back to the book of Luke, because here the word redeem appears, Luke chapter 1. And in Luke 1, there's this guy called Zacharias. Zacharias and Elizabeth. Elizabeth was a cousin of Mary. They're going to become the parents of John the Baptist, or John the Immerser. And John is this one who goes before the way of the king to prepare the way. And so you know the stories in the gospel accounts as they unfold. But Zacharias was a priest. And in his priestly function, the lot fell to him to be at a certain time at the altar of incense. And the angel Gabriel comes up to him and says, "You're going to have a child." And of course, that biblical thing, when you see that kind of a story introduced, you know they're old. You know it's beyond the normal time to have a child. You know it's not something normal to be expected, and so it's a miracle thing. It is a God thing. He says, "You're going to have this child, and his job is going to go before the king, the one who's to come." The Messiah was certainly the way he would interpret what was going on. The people outside, where he's in all by himself at the altar of incense at the time of prayer, they wonder at the time he's in there. Why is it taking him so long? Well, he's talking to an angel, and he's talking at the altar of incense, and the smoke is rising up because that was indicative or illustration of the prayer times of the saints of God. And there he stands in an audience with Gabriel. Gabriel meaning the strong man of God. And there he is hearing that he's going to have a child. And what would you do if you heard those words? So, like so many other human beings, he questioned it. And so because he questioned it, his weakness in faith, he's going to be dumb. He's not going to be allowed to speak during the time of Elizabeth's pregnancy. But he's told the name. The name of the child is John. He's told that this child is a work of God. It's a miracle. And he's going to be the servant, the one who goes before the Messiah. Here's Zacharias. He can't talk. Can't tell everybody what he just heard. He comes walking out and everybody's astounded that now he can't talk. And they assume also he can't hear because later on they'll be making signs to him. So, you know, this is a guy who is probably thinking deeply about what was going on. What was God teaching him? And as a priest, he was able to go back in his mind through the scriptures and looking at the promises of God. Now, I want to take you to verse 57 of Luke chapter 1. Now, Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered. Mary stayed with her up until this period of time. She had come to visit Elizabeth. You read some of the incredible things those two women talked about, the promises that were to come because of God's great work and gracious work of bringing the Messiah. And so here she is, ready to be delivered, and it says, and she brought forth a son. When her neighbors and her relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. You see, without a child in their day, they thought it was a cursing of God. So the neighbors were surrounding them, rejoicing. And they're about ready to help with the names. Well, you know, you've waited so long, why not name them Zacharias? Neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her. They rejoiced with her. So it was on the eighth day, when they came to circumcise the child, they would have called him by the name of his father, Zacharias. His mother answered and said, no, he shall be called John. That's what God said. It was God's prophecy, God's statement, God's command. But they said to her, there is no one among your relatives who's called by this name. So they made signs to the father what he would have him called. So those of you who know sign language, it is right up your alley. They're letting you know that they're trying to say, wait a minute, do you know what this wife of yours who must be beside herself is saying? That she doesn't want to name him after you. Is that possible? He says, cut this thing off. You know, whatever it is, whatever signs are, but God opens his mouth. Verse 63, and he asked for a writing tablet and wrote saying, his name is John. So they all marveled. Immediately his mouth was opened, his tongue loosed, and he spoke praising God. Then fear came on all who dwelt around them. And all these things were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all those who heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, what kind of child will this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. Now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesied, saying, now look at the next verse, woven into the message of Christmas. Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of the servant of David. And he spoke as he spoke by the mouth of his prophets. The Lord has redeemed. We have got to let that word sink in its fullest context and fullest concept. When we buy things, Christmas time, right? We buy things from the supermarket or from some other market, from Walmart or whatever, and in we bring these things. We bought them. They're shiny. They're beautiful. They're new. Will they last forever? No. Sooner or later, they'll end up in a yard sale. Right? It's kind of like it doesn't. Whatever we buy, it doesn't last forever. We can buy time, we think. For what? For it to fleet just as fast, go just as fast as anything else. We can lay down our life for someone else as an individual. And it's an incredible act of love, but what have we bought? The possibility of a hope, possibly. Who knows? When God uses the word redeem, it means something sure and sound and complete. So it's worthwhile during this Christmas season to stop and ask ourselves, what does this word redeem mean? You can go to the biblical or to a dictionary and come across a number of words. You know, when I was thinking about this, I thought back in my childhood, and we would all go to the A&P grocery store. Now, I know I'm going to lose everybody under the age of 40 when I start talking about this, So we go to the A&P grocery store, Atlantic and Pacific Tea Company, originally was called. I don't know of any real close by, but it was the biggest company in our country at one time. But they would have this little thing called S&H green stamps. I don't know what S&H stood for, but you'd go and buy stuff and you'd get these stamps. And I remember my mom had a little book, and you'd take the stamps and lick them and stick them in the book, and you'd fill up the pages. And when you had this book filled with licked stamps, basically, you'd take them in and turn them in to a redemption center or redeem your S&H green stamps for credit to buy, I guess, more groceries or whatever parents wanted to buy. And so they would redeem, they'd trade in. So we can find that idea of trading in. That's not the biblical concept of redeeming. It is not a trade-in, so to speak. It's a purchase price. So the dictionary can mislead, but it's got some good ones for us to see. It is the idea to buy or pay off, to clear by payment. That's a good one for a biblical thinker. To redeem a mortgage would be a way of applying that. To buy back as after a mortgage foreclosure. To recover something, pledge your mortgage by payment or other satisfaction. There's an interesting biblical word. Because that's in the scriptures. You know, you find that Jesus Christ is a propitiation, the satisfaction for us of the wrath, the just wrath of God. It's the idea of to discharge or fulfill a pledge or promise, to make up for, to make amends for, to go and obtain the release or restoration of, as by paying a ransom. Now, it's interesting. That is definition number 8. It's right before definition number 9, the theological one, to deliver from sin and its consequences. But does number 8, to obtain a release or restoration of, as by paying a ransom, sound like the Bible? The passage in Galatians 4, for sure. We were slaves in sin. And you know, if you've been around here long enough, you know the word redeem in the scriptures has several iterations or several ideas. It's one, it's to purchase, to buy. It's the idea of purchasing you. Well, purchasing you from where? Another word is bought from or in the slave market. So you would go to the slave block and you would purchase a slave. So it's the location, the condition in which the person is found. So paying a price, the condition being a slave, and then buying you out of the slave market means you've got to change condition, the terminology of bringing you out of the slave market in the biblical sense of sin, being a slave to sin, and then ultimately being released. So it's the release by a payment made or ransom paid. So when we think in terms of our terms of redeeming or saving someone or preparing for them or sacrificing for them, there are so many unknowns at the other end. But when God uses the term, it's a purchase out of finding you in the slave market, taking you out of the slave market completely, and purchasing you lock, stock, and barrel. Everything about you is paid for. That's what Jesus Christ did. It's not a trade. It is a payment made. The work of Jesus Christ. So John, or Zacharias, the father of John, says God has redeemed his people. That's the Christian Christmas message. What's interesting, and we really have to work at this in a sense, because we are not slaves, but there is slavery in the world today. There is a whole block of people who, under a certain religion that you all know, that still identify slavery as something that's okay. It's a religiously good thing. And so it's hard for us here in our country to think in terms of slavery and identify ourselves with it. But part of the problem is, that if you are a slave in the midst of other slaves, you're not thinking you have any other option. And what else do you know? This is your life. And so as you and I, who have trusted Christ as Savior, go through our day-to-day life, we are rejoicing because we're released. We've been paid for. We are redeemed. God with us, as the Sunday school lesson talks about. But there's a whole lost world around us that has no clue that they're slaves. And if you don't know Christ as your Savior, what God is describing here is the fact that you are a slave and you need to be bought. Hopefully you'll be bought by the good master, the righteous master, the one who will pay the ransom to release you. And as we have been talking about our biblical theme this month, I have come to give you life and that more abundantly. Jesus Christ has come to give us life, to buy us out of the slave market of sin, to release us, to ransom us, and make us his own. So the language of redemption, First, we look at the definition from the dictionary, but then there's also Old Testament words for it. There's the idea of to be made free, to break off, to separate. That's the biblical concept of redemption. To break you away from that which was enslaving you. What's an illustration of that? Well, the children of Israel were as slaves in Egypt. For 400 years, they were under bondage in Egypt. They knew what it was to be a slave, and they did not know by the time you got to that 400th year, they didn't know what it was to be free. They did not know and have any recollection or any experience or knowledge of what it would be to be released from bondage. So when God released them, it was a mighty thing. It was with a mighty hand of God. It was a breaking off of that previous relationship and establishment with something new. So the word redeem, when you find it in the Old Testament and in Zacharias' mind, it's a breaking off of what used to be. And the establishment of something brand new by the strong arm of God, we would be released and made free. Zacharias is telling you the kernel, the germ of the truth of the Christmas story, the redemption that breaks off all the tyranny of what sin used to be in our lives. An illustration for Israel was that they were in slavery for 400 years and didn't even know what it would potentially be like to be released. And you know, of course, the rest of the story, they go through the wilderness wandering. It takes them a while to figure out what it is to be free because they want to go back. That's all they ever knew. I think sometimes Christians, when we're born again and we thirst for the leeks and garlics of Egypt, you know, the way things used to be, which will happen from time to time, because we have not yet fully understood what it was to be redeemed, to be released from the tyranny of sin. New Testament, of course, has gone through the words a little bit. So the language of redemption we find. There are the illustrations of redemption, and we think of the slavery in Egypt and of course, other slaves, the stories of other slaves in the Scriptures. Thirdly, the lessons of redemption we find. There are principles that teach us the lessons of redemption. One, there is this stated need. Romans chapter 7 describes our condition before Christ. We are sold under sin. We've tried to define the difference between freedom and liberty. One of the things that struck me is that liberty is actually being set free from tyranny, released from tyranny. So those who are in the military concept know what that is. I mean, you've got liberty on the weekend. You know, you've got the tyranny of the army or whatever military situation you're in. When you're set at liberty, you are released from the tyranny of it. And so that's your liberty. Our founders talked about liberty, and I think for a good reason. The Bible uses the concept of liberty because of God's work when He redeems us. He sets us free from tyranny, the tyranny of sin. Why does an unsaved person act like an unsaved person, think like an unsaved person, walk like an unsaved person? Because they're under the tyranny of sin and they can't do anything else. So don't be surprised when they do. For a Christian, we ought to be surprised. Not because we're not fleshly, but because we've been released from that tyranny. And so I've said in the past that when a Christian is hurt the most, it's when he's hurt by another Christian. Not by an unsaved person, you expect it. But from a believer who's been redeemed and released from tyranny, we ought to be living like we've been freed. Liberty that God has given. So the state of the need, Romans 7, the way we were without Christ is sold under sin. We were on the auction block. That was our condition. That's where we were, was in the state of being a slave. There must be a price paid. In John chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, that great passage of, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life, continues on, talking about the kind of condition without Christ. We're in darkness. We don't know anything else. We're blind. Did you ever try to explain to a blind person the beauty of a sunset? Oh, well, it's bright. Well, what's that mean? Oh, well, the colors. The colors are just vibrant. Well, what's that mean? Well, but there's this azure blue and this electric orange and these other colors just worked down and broad brush and it'll never be the same ever again. And the twilight's coming on and the colors are changing. Well, what's that? When we talk to an unsaved person while they're yet in their sins, they do not understand what liberty means to them. It's all empty words. It means nothing when it comes to liberty in Christ. Because they're in darkness. They're blinded. They don't have the capacity. There's a spiritual deficit. And so the price must be paid to purchase them. You look at Romans chapter 6, verse 23. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. How do we get it? Because a ransom was paid. A redemption was paid. Therefore, the purchase price was paid and we are set free. Because it is a guaranteed thing. When God does it, He actually buys something. When we sacrifice, we don't know what we're going to get. When Christ sacrificed His life for us, He bought you. Of course, there's the emphasis on the Redeemer that is being given, and that's what we find with Zacharias' statement. Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for He has visited and redeemed His people, and has raised up a horn of salvation. The term horn is government. It's the idea of an offspring. It's the idea of somebody who will be standing in that position as the strong one, the Redeemer. And so He's pointing to the person of Jesus Christ in this. The need for redemption, we've kind of alluded to that a little bit, because we were sold under sin, Galatians 3. It was actually a curse. We were cursed because of the sin of Adam and Eve, because of our personal sin. When, as much as I don't like to tell my own children this, you know, I'd like them to think of me as a perfect dad, but I'll tell you what, I gave them the privilege of having a father, but the life I gave them was just like mine. I'm a sinner, and they therefore are sinners. Because human beings can produce nothing else, because we are from Adam. We are sinners by nature and by choice. And what God tells us is that slavery comes our way simply because we're born. Simply because we're conceived. We're conceived in sin. Beautiful thing about the Christmas story is that there's this doctrine of the virgin birth. Jesus Christ had to be born different than any of the rest of us, conceived differently. Mary was not immaculate in her conception. She was not born or conceived without sin. But what God did was something special, a miracle. And it's a fundamental truth. When Jesus Christ was conceived, it was a work of God, so that He did not inherit what you and I inherited. When He sacrifices His life, it's the perfect life, with His perfect blood that's been shed, sinless, so that that purchase price of His precious blood of 1 Peter chapter 1 is able to be poured out for you, and there is a redemption that is provided because of Jesus Christ. He died as no one else could possibly die. Hence, when we sacrifice, we don't know what we're going to get. There's no guarantee. It is a beautiful thing to sacrifice. Don't get me wrong. But when Jesus Christ died, He bought something special. Bought something permanently. Bought something uniquely. Because He alone could do it. He's the Redeemer. The one with the perfect, precious, sinless blood. So, the need for redemption spiritually. We're sold under sin. We're slaves to sin. Romans 6 talks about that. We don't really seem to have a choice before salvation because there's this other doctrine, total depravity. Doesn't mean we're as bad as we possibly can be, but it simply means everything about us is touched by sin. That's what gives psychologists their job, isn't it? Psychologist sits there and he reviews your life and he says, well, maybe it's because of your mother. Maybe it's because of something happened. You need to go back and review these things. And He has a job because of the fact that we are depraved. We're totally depraved. Not as bad as we possibly can be, but everything is touched by sin. And so what He shares with you sometimes in His own unsaved logic, He says, you know, maybe they did this for you because it was really helping themselves. They loved you because they wanted to feel good about it. That's what makes us believe those kinds of things, because we're totally depraved. Everything about us is tinged, is touched by sin. Not as bad as we possibly can be, which is also one of those lies of Satan. Oh, you're not as bad as he is. Yeah, but you're just as unsaved and you're just as lost. That's the condition of being in the slave market of sin. You may think that you will be bought by a better person in the slave market because maybe you think you have this or that going for you. But the reality is you're still a slave. That's where we all are from birth. Slaves in the slave market of sin. Guilt and power of sin is referred to in Scripture. You can find it in Romans 9 or Hebrews 9, Psalm 49. Guilt and power of sin is big, stronger than we are. That's what slavery is all about. We can't control sin. You cannot fool yourself into thinking you control sin. It's a corrosive force within us. And the scriptures pointed out in Ephesians chapter 1 that we have trespassed. You see, it's not just that I'm a sinner, and not just that I have to pay for my own failings, but it's the fact that I've trespassed or stepped across the line that God has drawn in the sand. And so my debt is not to myself. My debt is to God, because He's just and He's holy and He's my Creator. And so here I am as a sinner, not just because I've chosen to, but because I've inherited it as well. I'm lost, and I've stepped across and trespassed God's holy law. Therefore, I am guilty. Nobody likes to be guilty. Mom and Dad catches you doing something, and they say, "Why are you doing it?" "Oh, I didn't do it. Wasn't me." "Yes, it was. I just saw you." "Well," and you know, all of a sudden your ears start to get red when you really realize you've been caught red-handed, and your heart goes pitter-pat, and you kind of want to be about this tall because you just want to disappear, and you don't want to see them looking at you anymore, and you can't wait to slink into your room because you're guilty. Guilty, guilty, guilty. You know, before God, there will be a judgment day, and there'll be no room to slink into. Because as sinners, there's a payday coming. The wages of sin is death. Eternal death. Away from the presence of God. Hell is a real place. Just as heaven is. Just as right where we are today is real. Believers understand, if you've trusted Christ as Savior, your redemption, and this Christmas story is a really big thing. Because Jesus Christ paid for the sin of Adam. If you've trusted Him as Savior, your sins, and all these trespasses where you stepped across the line, the blood of Jesus Christ has been shed so that that is wiped clean. And the beautiful word justified is amazing. You'll find redemption and justification in many passages of Scripture where you have the idea of the ransom being paid, and God doesn't just say, "Okay, I'll wipe out all this bad stuff." He says, "Now when I've bought you, my sacrifice means something. I place on your account positive righteousness." You're no longer just you. You're placed in a positive state of righteousness. That's amazing. When Christ died, the Redeemer that Zacharias is talking about, He came to purchase you, but not just to buy away all of your debt and guilt and sin, but to place in you His righteousness and to declare you positively righteous. That's a changed life. I wish I could sacrifice for my kids enough to be guaranteed of what the outcome will be. And I can't. My life is just like everybody else in this room. We can give it our best shot. But when Jesus Christ died upon the cross of Calvary, the Redeemer came. The Christmas story, the Redeemer is here. God with us. He bought you. Everything about you. He washed away your guilt. He set you at liberty. And not only that, He establishes you with positive credit, positive righteousness. So when the Father looks at you, He says that through belief, you are given the right to be called a son of God. That's the Christmas story. Find that in John chapter 1, verse 12. He came, His own did not receive Him. He came so that in Him we are given life. And because of His work, He makes us qualified to be called sons of God. You're not that way from birth. From birth, you're a slave. You're not a son of the Most High. But the Redeemer purchases us, places us in the family of God, and redemption is the focal point of the Christmas story because of that. Our time is quickly fleeting. Let me share with you just a couple of other things. We've talked about the price of redemption, and literally it is a complete redemption. It's not like there's something undone or left undone or forgotten. But there's a purpose to this redemption too. There's the believer's security. Let me take you to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. There's a sense of security that we're given. And you know, in a sense, as Stan was talking in the announcements of, you know, speaking to someone and just kind of feeling another person out, well, they said happy holidays, I'll say Merry Christmas. And if they kind of smile and look back, well, you know what? Maybe they're a brother in Christ. You know, we're kind of a little bit afraid of some things here and there, and we really shouldn't be. And I say this to myself, not just to Stan, but all of us. We shouldn't be, because we have courage in the fact that we've been redeemed. Ephesians chapter 4, we look at these words in verse 28. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for, and necessary for edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. This redemption is completed, but it is God's continuing work in us today, so we're sealed for that day. Let us have courage then. What do you have to lose if you're bought? The whole meaning of what Zechariah is talking about and saying he has sent a redeemer is because it's a reminder that we have been purchased and bought, and it's complete, and we're sealed and his. He's got us in his hands. He'll never let go. When you celebrate and think upon the gift of the Son of God to mankind this week, don't forget there's the added benefit, the blessing of courage. Because number one, it's true. Jesus Christ came for us. Jesus Christ died for us. Jesus Christ purchased us. Therefore, your life is his. He's got a hold of you. He's redeemed you. You're sealed until the day of redemption. Nothing can happen to you and to take you away from his hands. I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly in John 10:10. How does he end that chapter? You're in my hands and I'm in the Father's hands, and no man can pluck you out of my hand. That's the picture of Christmas. That's the message of Christmas. That's the message of redemption. We're God's. He'll never let go. So hazard it all for him, because he's in charge. You're sealed until the day of redemption. There's courage. There's security. There's eternity. Ephesians 1:14, just in the same book, back a little bit, a couple pages before. Verse 4 says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to the adoption of sons, much like that John 1 passage is telling us, by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Down in verse 13, in whom you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. Why is redeeming so in the heart of the Christmas story? Because this purchased possession of his. What did he buy? Not something possible or potential like we do in our heroic moments. But he bought you with a purchased possession. You're ransomed. You're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God. Doesn't the scripture tell us that? 1 Corinthians 6, 1 Corinthians 7, 1 Peter 1. It is throughout the scripture. You're redeemed. You're among the redeemed. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, the scriptures say. Let's not be lacking courage when it comes to telling of the gospel truth and the gospel story and the resurrection of Christ. And of course, the believer's service. Let me take you to one last passage of scripture. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16. Back in verse 13, therefore submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to be to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using your liberty as a cloak of vice, but as bondservants of the Lord, of God, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. That as free, yet not using your liberty as a cloak for vice, free. Why are you free? Because of the slave market out of which you've been bought. You've been paid for with a price. You've been given positive righteousness. You're at liberty. You're in freedom, set free from tyranny, in the control or the order of freedom. Therefore, use this wisely. Believer service. Everything you do has to be dictated or directed or encouraged or true to the reason for which you were set at liberty. When we sacrifice, there's no guarantee of the outcome. There's no guarantee of it. There's no certainty of where it goes. But when Christ bought you, there is a guarantee. You're sealed to the day of redemption. You're His, designed unto good works, because you're His workmanship. And use this freedom then for the Lord's glory. Not as a reason for vice, to do wrong, but for a reason of serving the Most High God. What a privilege to know the real meaning of Christmas. Zacharias, let's call your son Zacharias. Nope. His name is John. Because God is redeeming His people. It's a miracle. That's the miracle of Christmas. I want to encourage you with those words and let you think upon those things. And as you do, worship the Lord. Worship the Lord because He saw fit to send a Redeemer. He didn't have to. He could have left us all in the slave market. But because when God does something, He does something big. He sends a Redeemer to redeem you. Worship Him and thank Him for the answer to mankind's need and yours as well. If you know Christ as Savior, thank Him that you know the meaning of Christmas. And if you don't know Christ as Savior, or maybe you're just not sure, look to the Son of God, anew and afresh, and understand that He is the only hope that there is. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me. Let's take some time and worship in the quietness of your heart, and then I'll close in a few moments. Father, I remember that the words of Job say, I know that My Redeemer lives, and I will see Him in that day. Father, we are so blessed to have a Redeemer, to be a redeemed people, to be bought out of slavery. And yet, Father, we are still in the flesh, and we return to the slavery often. We seem to not recognize sin and evil for what it is, the powerful, awful enemy that it is to our soul. We seem to forget that Jesus Christ came to purchase us, and every sin we do, He had to pay for in order to purchase us fully. We forget to be thankful. We forget to be obedient. We forget to be trustworthy and to walk with You. Tim so aptly reminded us there ought to be a praying life of ours. If we really believe what we say, we ought to be in prayer consistently. Father, we're reminded of the times when we have been less than stellar in our behavior as redeemed sons of God. Father, yet may we be thankful that the meaning of the Christmas season is that God is redeeming us and has redeemed us. The Redeemer has come. What a blessing that is. If there's one here who does not know Christ as Savior, may they in the quietness of their heart ask You to open their eyes to the eternal truths of the Word. May they see the Lord Jesus Christ high and lifted up upon the cross of Calvary. May they reckon the fact that He has died for them and He has purchased them. May they yield to the claims of the Lord God Most High. May they trust You as Lord and Savior for not only the forgiveness of sins, but for the blessings of eternal life, and rise up from here and walk on serving You for the rest of their days until You call them home, remembering and thanking You that they have been sealed until the day of redemption because of the work of Jesus Christ. Father, the shed blood of Jesus is a precious thing. May we remember they were bought with the incorruptible blood of Christ. It's not an imprecious thing, but the precious thing in the sight of God, because by that He paid the ransom that we might live. Thank You, Father, for the meaning of this season. In Jesus' precious name, amen.